Shabbat shalom, everyone. Hope everyone's having a blessed Sabbath so far. Our message today is on our Lord's Passover. This time of the year should be a very special and dear time to each one of us in our hearts, because we are quickly approaching the anniversary of Yeshua giving his life for us. And he did that we might have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. He didn't have to, but he did it for us. And shortly before his crucifixion, Yeshua spoke these words to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. He says to us, "No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So there's no greater love than that which Yeshua has for his friends. And I certainly want to be his friend. I hope that we all do. If we want to be his friends, what must we do? Because I can tell you what he did not say here. What he did not say is come to church once a year, dress up in your new clothes just for the occasion, and don't forget to worship a bunny while you're at it. I never heard him say that anywhere. If that's not what he didn't say that, what did he say to us? What he says is that really giant two-letter word, if. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." He's speaking to us in that scripture the same way we as parents speak to our children, is he not? We often tell our children, you can have this special something that you want if you do your homework, if you don't get in trouble in school, if you do all your chores. And when we tell our children that, it's very conditional, isn't it? It's very conditional. You'll get this if you do what we say. It's no different from what Yeshua told us there. It's very conditional. Many people are offended by that. They don't like that statement. They want to think that his blessings and love for us and friendship is not conditional. But it's not what he said. He said if. So if being his friends is conditional, and it hinges upon what he commanded us to do, what did he say we were to do in this upcoming time? I'd like to point out first that on Yeshua's last night on earth in the flesh, he partook of the Passover meal with his 12 apostles. We can find this account in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 13 through 20, we're going to read. "Then they went and found everything exactly as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With earnest desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it again until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink at all of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come.' And he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we just saw for a fact in verses 13 through 15 that this was Passover that Yeshua partook of. It was very much the Passover. And we see in verse 14 that he partook of it not only on its appointed day, but he partook of it at the exact hour that it was commanded. Hence the statement, when the hour had come. And we see in John, but 1 John, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but 1 John 2 and 6 told us that we have to walk even as he himself walked if we're a part of him. And I think he set a very strong example for us on this Passover. In verse 19, he commands us to do it in remembrance of him. And in verse 20, we see that he partook of the supper, because it says after supper he took the cup. He did not just take a little bitty sip of juice and a little bit of crackers as the pagan Catholics would have us do. And on that subject, we're going to turn to Daniel. Chapter 7, and Daniel, in verse 25. I want to point this out because I think this is how mainstream Christianity has gotten so far away from keeping what we're commanded to keep at this time of year. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, it says, "And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the set times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time, and times, and one half time." And when we look up the meanings of those words there, when it speaks of the set times, it is very much talking about God's appointed days. And the beast has thought to change them and lead Christianity away from what we're supposed to be doing. So let's remember the conditional, if we do what he commands us. And on that thought, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 23 to see what he commanded us to do on the Passover. We're going to start in verse 4. "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein, but you shall offer a fire offering to the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you have come into the land which I give to you, you shall reap the harvest of it, and you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So we see exactly when he commanded that we keep it. exactly as Yeshua did when he said he did it at the appropriate hour. Also, to me, it's an interesting fact in these verses where we're told to have a holy convocation. That the holy convocation is translated from the Hebrew word mikra. This word means a calling together, a sacred assembly, and it can also mean a rehearsal. We see when we read that there were some sacrifices to be done on that day. So what about those? Was the sacrificial system done away with? When we ask that question, I think we need to remember it was the Levites. It was the priest doing the sacrifices, not everybody. Everybody kept the days, the appointed days, but the priest did the sacrifices. And on that thought, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And we're going to go verses 9 through 15. And in one sense, Levi, who received tithes, also gave tithes through Abraham. For he was still in his forefather's loins when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, for the law that the people had received was based on it, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be named after the order of Aaron? For since the priesthood is changed, it is obligatory that a change of the law also take place, because the one of whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one was appointed to serve at the altar. For it is quite evident that our Lord has descended from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is even more evident because a different priest arises according to the order of Melchizedek. So this shows to us that in no way was the sacrificial system done away with, but we had a transfer. The word change that is used there in Hebrew, the Greek word, when you look up the meaning of the word, it actually means to transfer from one place to another. And that's exactly what we see was done with the priesthood. It was transferred from the Levites unto Messiah. We know that nothing could have been done away with, for Yeshua told us so in the Gospel of Matthew. He told us that no part of the Torah would be done away with as long as the earth remained. So there was no way that it was done away with. And then we're going to move over to chapter 9 here in Hebrews, starting in verse 11. And go all the way through 28. But Christ himself has become high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, that is not of this present physical creation, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. He entered once for all into the holiest, having by himself secured everlasting redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are defiled sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, to a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purify your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is mediator of the new covenant, in order that through his death, which took place for the release of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, where there is a covenant, it is obligatory to bring forth the death of the one who personally ratifies the covenant. Because a covenant is ratified only over the dead sacrificial animals, since there is no way that it is legally enforced until the living ratifier has represented his death. For this very reason, neither was the first covenant inaugurated without blood, because after Moses had spoken every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book of the covenant itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same manner he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle too and all the vessels of service. Now almost all things are purified with blood according to the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Therefore it was indeed obligatory for the patterns of the heavenly things to be purified with the blood of these animals. But the things in heaven themselves were superior sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made by human hands, which are mere copies of the true. Rather, he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself many times, even as the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others, for then it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now, once and for all, in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the purpose of removing sin through his sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. So this shows us again that in no way was the sacrificial system done away with. We just have a much more perfect sacrifice to offer on our Passover than our forefathers had. They had the blood of animals. We have the perfect blood of Messiah. Hence he is called the Lamb of God. Now, I find it interesting today in the world that we walk in that people continually make the claim that the Passover and all of God's appointed days, they're gone. They're nailed to the cross, according to them. But these people are quick to claim a promise in Psalms, and I want to go there for a purpose. Let's go to Psalms chapter 136. We're going to read a little ways down through here. I don't know exactly how far we'll go, but probably through about verse 11. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. To the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And bought Israel out from among them, for his mercy endures forever." And who wouldn't want to claim that promise? I claim it. But the difference between us and the mainstream Christian is we claim the promise of the appointed days also. For I know that the Hebrew word, olam, is the word that is translated here in Psalms as forever. And I know for a fact it means forever. Now the interesting thing about that, the Hebrew word olam, that means forever, is also the word that's used over and over in Leviticus 23, speaking of God's appointed days. It cannot mean forever in Psalms, as the mainstream Christian would have you believe, or in Jeremiah chapter 31, where it says his love endures is everlasting. Same word, olam. And the mainstreamer's quick to claim that as forever. But yet they want to say Leviticus 23, that olam meant something totally different. Didn't mean forever. They don't have to keep them anymore. That's the difference in us and them. We understand that forever, when Yahweh says it, means forever. It doesn't mean until we get tired of keeping it. It's not our choice, because remember, we have to do what? Everything he commanded if we want to be his friends. And his command was to keep these days forever, not for a short period of time. And this reminds me of something that our brother, the Apostle Paul, had to say over in Colossians chapter 2. And many mainstream Christians twist this totally out of context, Paul's statement here. So we need to keep in mind that this was written several years after Messiah had ascended into heaven. It's chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, do not allow anyone to judge you in eating or in drinking, or regard to a festival or new moon or the Sabbaths, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming, but the body of Christ. Do not allow anyone to defraud you of the prize by doing his will in self-abasement and the worship of angels, intruding into things that is not seen, vainly puffed up by his own carnal mind. Now, Paul was not talking to Jews here. He was talking to people who were formerly Gentiles. And what happens when someone who is a Gentile comes to the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he starts to keep these days that we keep? All of those around you tell you you're nuts. They start judging you. And that's exactly what Paul was telling these people in the Colossians here. Don't worry about them judging you because you are keeping these things. Because Paul very clearly says, very clearly, in verse 17, and as we pointed out, this is years after the ascension of Messiah back to heaven, that they are a shadow of things coming. Not were, but are. So, with that in mind, what are they a shadow of for us? In particular, Passover. What's it a shadow of for us? So let's first go back to Exodus and read about the Passover that happened in Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. Verses 21 through 24. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take a lamb for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood that is in the bowl and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood of the bowl. And none of it shall go out the door, and none of you shall go out the door of the house until sunrise. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe these things as a law to you and your children forever. So that's what happened back whenever he struck the Egyptians. We see the Lord was striking the Egyptians, and he told the children to stay inside where they would be protected by the sacrificial blood. So, let's go to Psalms. And verse 5. Tells us, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." And yes, I want the Lord to hide me inside and protect me in the time of trouble. And I do offer my perfect sacrifice of Yeshua with shouts of joy. And let's go to Isaiah. I think he speaks of something here that's very relevant to us too and what it shadows for us. Isaiah chapter 26. Verses 19 through 21 tells us, "Your dead ones shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is as the dew of lights, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and shut your doors around you. Hide for a little moment until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the people of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall reveal her blood and shall no more cover her dead." Now we do in fact have the prophet Isaiah telling us that in the day of the resurrection, for us to stay inside while the fury passes by, while the Lord punishes the wicked. Is that not very much a mirror of what we saw him telling the children to do in Egypt? And he's very much talking about the day of his return. So that day we want to be covered with his sacrificial blood that he shed for us, our perfect sacrifice. And I think that so this very much still shadows that for us. And what about first fruits? It's coming up quickly upon us. It's kind of, to me, I think I would go along with the traditional, I guess you would say, Jewish line of thinking. To me, Passover and unleavened and first fruits are all kind of one. I don't know if everyone here agrees with that, but that's the traditional Jewish thinking on it, and I kind of go with it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. Verses 20 through 26. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. Afterwards, the end comes when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to him who is God and Father, when he shall have put an end to all rule and all authority and power. For it is ordained that he reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So, to me, we see here that first fruits also shadows the resurrection and his return, very much the same as Passover does for us today. And do you remember that Hebrew word we spoke of a little bit ago there, mikra? The calling together or rehearsal. I believe that each one of his appointed days draws closer to him, and that they are in fact a calling together, a rehearsal, so to speak, for his return, for us to be prepared. Now, while we're speaking on the Passover, God also gives us strong warnings about not partaking of the Passover if you're not in covenant with him. So let's go back to Exodus for a moment. Chapter 12 again. See, if I'd have told you we were going back, you would have held your finger on it, wouldn't you? Exodus 12, 43 through 45. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No stranger shall eat of it. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat of it." So he pretty well straight out said that, did he not? And what is a stranger to God? A stranger is, in fact, someone who is not in covenant with God, or someone whose heart is not circumcised, as the New Testament would call it. You see, we have a bad habit this time of year of wanting all of our family and friends to come to the assembly. But if we're not clean of heart, it's the worst possible time to come. And it's the worst possible time to bring someone, a stranger to God, so to speak, someone who's not in covenant, whose heart is not circumcised. If this person's not right with God, they really don't need to be here this time of year. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." You see here, you have to have Messiah, or you are in fact a stranger. And he told us there in Exodus to not bring the stranger to the Passover. And he even holds us responsible if we do. So let's go to Ezekiel and see what he has to say about that. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 7 through 9. He tells us that you have brought strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for themselves. Thus says the Lord God, no son of an alien, uncircumcised of heart and uncircumcised of flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, or any son or daughter among the children of Israel. You see, God does not want us to bring strangers to him during his appointed times. There is a time to evangelize, and there's a time to assemble with brethren, and it is two different times. The two should not be mingled together. We are, in fact, not doing them a favor if we bring them before God when they're not right with Him, when they're not in covenant with Him in these times that God speaks of. Paul gives us a very strong warning in 1 Corinthians about that, chapter 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 through 29, "In like manner he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, 'This is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. For this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup accordingly, because the one who eats and drinks unworthily is eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord.'" Now, I don't think any of us really want to bring damnation on any of our loved ones, so this is not the time to bring them into the assembly if they're not in covenant with God. I think it's very clear that what Paul is saying on the fact here. In fact, if we look at verse 30, Paul even goes on to say, "For this very reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep." And that is Paul saying that some have even died because of eating and drinking this unworthily. So I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we should all take this very seriously. Very seriously. And examine our own selves. If we have something against someone, if we've done a wrong, make it right by whatever means possible. We should be humble and repentant and come to Him in that manner. Not boastful, not prideful. Humble ourselves before God, ask forgiveness for any wrongs that we've done to someone, make them right where we can. Do not be holding any grudges. If someone has done us wrong in any way, forgive it. It's not our place to be holding grudges, no matter what it is. And we should do this before taking of the Passover. Because remember again what Yeshua said. He said we are His friends if we do everything that He's commanded us. And very clearly we have went over here that He commands us not to take this unworthily, not to bring strangers uncircumcised of heart in for this assembly. And you can trust me on this too, because I read it from the Word. We want to be His friends because Scripture warns us that Yeshua is not to be taken lightly. Back in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 12, and this is the part of Yeshua, Messiah, that nobody likes to look at. It tells us, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath can flame up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." So yes, my friends, I want to hide inside Him. I want to take my refuge there. I want to take my refuge there in that little moment that the prophet Isaiah talked about, among the other times in my life. We want the Lord to pass over us the same in that day as He did over the forefathers when He struck the Egyptians. We want to be in covenant with Him that day when He strikes the earth for all of its iniquities. And I think this is the time of year that we should all examine our hearts. I think Sister Barbara referenced that earlier today when she was talking about her song that she had for us before we started services. This is the time of year that we need to examine ourselves, make sure we are in covenant with God, make sure our hearts are circumcised, that we don't have any grudges against us or against anyone. Any wrongs we've done, make them right, and forgive those that have wronged us. How would everyone stand with me for prayer? Dear gracious and loving Father, hallowed and honored be thy name. We come to you this holy time of year, and we seek you with repentant hearts. And we ask that you would touch each one of us here with your Spirit. Show us your ways and cleanse us that we might be ready for your Passover. And we give you praise and honor for it. Through the name of Yeshua, amen. Well, read the blessings while we're up. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Brother Jim, you want to bless our meal before we go over?